Welcome to the Shepherd's Crook Podcast. This ministry exists to provide coaching, resources, and events for pastors and church members. My name is Jared Sparks. Join me as I talk pastoral ministry, applied theology like manhood and womanhood, political theology, and cultural analysis with a little bit of hunting and fishing thrown in. I'm a husband, a father, and a pastor, and I'm here to remind you of the chief pastor and our King, Jesus. Hello and welcome back. Guys, we're going to do a little bit of a blast from the past today. We're going to be starting a series on regulative principle pastoring. If you've been around the podcast for a while, you may remember back like 7-8 years ago that I did a series on this, on what is pastoral ministry as prescribed in the Bible. We all know about regulative principle worship, and at least you don't, if you don't, you should, about how God has prescribed for us what we are to do on the Lord's Day. But I also think it's important for pastors to understand what God has prescribed to us as God's men, as churchmen. What are we to be doing? And so often when you get into pastoral ministry, you kind of look around and you wonder, what is it that I'm supposed to be doing here? And you get out of seminary, or you go through some church planning training or something like that, and you have all these ideas of what ministry is, and you get in the hustle and bustle of life, and then what ends up happening is what Eugene Peterson talks about in his book, The Contemplative Pastor, which is a phenomenal book on pastoral ministry, even though he was in error on a lot of things, as you know. But he talked about how easy it is for the congregation to hand to you your life, your schedule, your work. And instead of going to God and going to God's word and saying, hey, what am I supposed to be doing as a pastor? What we end up doing is gathering all the information from what people want us to do. And then we get our job description from the people rather than from God. And the important thing, I think, for every pastor is to reevaluate, what am I doing? What's my schedule look like? What's my time going to? And then answering the question, am I doing what God has commissioned me to do? Am I sidetracked on all these other things? And I think it's going to be good to reevaluate these things. Let's go ahead and pray and ask for God's help. And then we're going to go into these 7 pastoral priorities that I think are right in line with what God has prescribed pastors to be doing. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this time. I ask for blessing now. And Lord, for all the pastors that are listening in, God, I thank you that they've just stuck with me over the years. And God, I pray there'd be more pastors that this would be a benefit to. And for those that are members of churches who are thinking through pastoral ministry and the church and these questions of ecclesiology or what pastors are supposed to be doing, God, I pray this would be informative for them as they're thinking through pastoral ministry as well. God, thank you that your word is not silent and that you've given us everything we need for life and godliness and for every good work that you've called us to, just right directly in your word. And so help me now to be faithful in this. I trust you're going to. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. First, I want to commend to you, you know, when I used to talk through this several years ago, I would start with the callings, or the 5 callings of a man that is a pastor. And then I got some books sent to me from Founders years ago, and it's called Dear Timothy, and Tom Askell wrote this great book, and it's a compilation work from several pastors. But in this, in the introduction, what Dr. Askell does in a phenomenal way is he goes through these 5 pastoral callings that I used to work through, and I just, instead of going through that again and that series again, would just commend to you the introduction in Dear Timothy. It's so helpful in thinking through just who the pastor is as a man. So many pastoral failures, we'll get to this in just a minute, just come down to a Christian man that doesn't know how to be a Christian man, and he's doing the work of ministry and gets caught up in everything that's going on, and then loses his soul, but loses his way as a pastor and ends up falling into some sort of disqualifying sin just because he doesn't know what basic manhood is. And so it's a critical importance for a Christian who's in pastoral ministry to understand his callings, what God has called him to, what his priorities are as far as Christian manhood. And then that really is the foundation for this pastoral work. And I've got this built into these pastoral priorities as well to a small degree. But this book, I commend to you, Dear Timothy. It's really good work, and it's enduring. It will be a good book in 100 years from now, and in 500 years from now, it'll still be a good book if people can find it somewhere. Okay. Regulative principle pastoring. So here are the 7 pastoral priorities that I've put down. And then over the next 7 weeks or so, I'm going to be working through these, and Andy will jump in and help me out with some of these as well. But today I just wanted to do an introduction. So 1, know and love Jesus Christ. Know and love Jesus Christ. 2, shepherd your own family well. 3, prayer and ministry of the word. So word and sacrament. And this would also go down into the discipleship that's going to be happening with the men in your church. 4, biblical friendship. I'll explain that more in the coming weeks. 5, train men. which would fall under discipleship. Number six, devotion to hospitality, which is a requirement of elders, the work of hospitality. Number seven is a kind of conglomeration of historical pastoral work, but faithful counseling, wedding, visitation of the sick, and funeral work. So all of those things. Now, why is this important? Well, it's important, as I said in the beginning, because so few pastors know what they're supposed to be doing. They know the next model. They know that the conference has told them they've got to meet people of influence. They know that their church organization needs to be making disciples, not just them individually. So they build a structure out for their church. They get 3 points of contact. You know, you got to be connected on the Lord's Day. You got to be in a serve team somewhere, and then you got to be in some sort of small group. And if you got those 3 points of contact, you're making disciples, we get our measurables, and then we're able to say, okay, look, these are the disciples we're making. But then the actual work of making disciples individually ends up being regulated to the institution and not to the individuals within that institution. And what ends up happening in structures like that is so often you can have good members of the organization that are actually not members of the body of Christ. You can have somebody that's there on Sunday morning that's connected to a serve team and then that's connected to a small group, but they don't know Jesus. They're not actually walking with the Lord, but they meet all the measurables. So we have to have proper measurables if you're going to have them at all. And the hard thing about good and proper measurables is that a lot of the behind-the-scenes work that Christians are doing, it's not advertising. It's not advertised. So if you're doing good works and helping your neighbor and mowing their yard when they're gone to vacation, you're not announcing that to the church. And yet, it's effective ministry happening. It's good works that have been prepared beforehand for us to walk in that's not being reported, so it can't be measured. There's so much in the body of Christ that is true growth in Christ, and it's Christians living as Christians in the world, but you can't measure it. And the drive to get so many numbers and all these different components of analytics to be able to say, yes, we're making disciples, you can't actually report because it's done in the secret and only God sees. And those are good things. So sometimes measurables and kind of business models that get attached to ministry can be subtly dangerous because you define being healthy as just being a member of the organization and they might not even be saved. So let's go through these again and let's just slow down a little bit and then we'll devote time to each one of these as we go. Know and love Jesus Christ. Now, you've heard me reference this study over the years. Howard Hendricks did a study on the 243 pastors that he could find that were fired or resigned from pastoral ministry because of some moral sin failure. So it was a failure that disqualified them from the ministry. And what he did is he interviewed every one of these pastors and he found the common denominators. What are the common denominators between these 243 men? Certainly, there's some outlying issues with each of them, but he came up with these four. And I always love referencing these because it's so simple when you realize the error of so many pastors and how they can get off on one side of the ditch or the other. It comes down to simple things. Number one, it was a neglect of spiritual disciplines. So in pastoral ministry, you have men that are studying for the sermon that's coming up on Sunday, maybe even Sunday night, and then on Wednesday night. And then you've got other discipleship groups that you have. And so you're working through a book and you're going through a book and you're taking these guys through some sort of book on discipleship. And so you're doing all this work. But then when it comes to your personal life, what you're expecting from other men who have full schedules just like you do, and they're going to work all day and they're working 40, 50, 60 hours a week, you're expecting them to have some sort of devotional life. But for you, it's all professional devotional life. And the pastor neglects the basic things like prayer and the word and family worship and just the basics of Christian life. And because of that, they end up falling into moral failure. So that was the number one thing. Pastors that do not have a devotional life, they don't have, there's just a neglect of basic spiritual disciplines. Number two, time alone with women. Time alone with women that were not their wife. Actually, that's number three. Number two was no accountability. This is why I have biblical friendship on here. No accountability. How many pastors do you know and how many conferences have you heard that have told pastors you cannot be friends with the men of your church? You cannot have friendships at your local assembly because you're going to have to get friends outside of the church. And if you're a pastor, nobody knows what it's like. So you're going to have to get all these friends outside of your church to be able to keep you accountable. The problem with that is that accountability requires proximity. If you don't have real friendships in your life daily, weekly, your buddies, if they're not the ones at your church, your elders, the men of your church, then your accountability is going to be super shallow. And what you're going to actually model for the congregation is relational width rather than relational depth. So the pastors that fall into disqualifying sin, what ends up happening is they simply don't have friends. They don't have accountability or real accountability because they don't have friends. And they may have some sort of farce accountability with buddies that are in a different state or something like that are real friendships. But again, real accountability requires proximity. It requires your life to be observable from the men that are in your life that can talk to you and say, hey, listen, man, here's what's going on. Here's what I see. And you're able to say, hey, listen, man, here's what I'm struggling with. And here's what I need prayer for. And when a pastor doesn't have that, that common denominator is there, that ends up leading to moral and sin failure. Number three, time alone with women that are not their wives. You've heard this time and time again about pastors who have fallen into, have stepped into, and ran into infidelity. If you don't follow the Billy Graham rule, it's a very dangerous place to be. The only girl, lady friends that I have outside of my wife are my good buddies and their wives, and it's not in isolation. A pastor who's texting women that's not his wife is not only, I mean, they're walking a very dangerous road. You don't need to be sending memes. You don't need to be spending time alone. You don't need to be going to lunch. You don't need to have closed door meetings. That is a danger zone, and it's foolish. So pastors that were doing that, that was another common denominator that led to those moral failures, those sin failures. And number four, each of them had an arrogant assumption that this will never happen to me, or to say it more appropriately, I will never do this. I will never disqualify myself from ministry due to my own sin. That was their firm conviction. And on the backside of them being an idiot, I mean, we should never be surprised at your potential to be a moron. We have great potential to do really gross sins. And if our conscience is seared over time, this is okay, this is okay, this is okay, this is okay. You end up in a place that you never thought you would be and you never wanted to be because you kept making compromises. One little compromise leads to a bigger compromise, leads to a bigger compromise, and it leads to a seared conscience. And all of a sudden, I mean, you're doing what Ted Haggard did, but with women. You're just like, how did Ted Haggard get to the point where he was like doing meth with like male prostitutes? I mean, the guy that was writing about accountability didn't have it. So this is the problem when you have pastors who don't know how to just love Jesus and humbly walk before God and others. Number two, shepherding your own family well. Pastors must be devoted to shepherding their family. It is the prerequisite. If you don't know how to take care of the church among you, how are you going to take care of the church, the assembly of God, outside of your household, the four walls of your home? And over time, what ends up happening is that the struggles that are in your home are going to be evident within the church. So a pastor has to be one that's devoted to being a loving husband who leads his wife well, who loves his wife well, who knows what sacrificial love is, and yet knows what authority is. He actually is the leader of his home. He's not the wet noodle puppet of his home. So it's more than just servant leadership. It's not less than that. I'm not like majorly against servant leadership, but the kind of servant leadership that makes the man the puppy that follows the demands of his authorities in the home is not what real leadership is in the home. He knows how to lead his family. And so you look at his family and it's evident. They're respectable. The children are honorable. They love the Lord. They're walking with the Lord. They're connected at the church from an early age. Hopefully they're confessing Christ as Lord. And if their children are growing up in the home, if they abandon the faith, well, then that man is the man of integrity that steps back and says, you know what? I'm going to step back. And I'm going to take care of my family because that's my obligation. That's my responsibility. He disciples his wife. He disciples his children. He's devoted to family worship. He knows how to shepherd his own family. Number three, prayer and ministry of the word. A pastor is a preacher. That's what he does. He preaches and he prays. He prays often, regularly. This is what he does. Hey, let's pray about this right now. Let's stop and pray. And he prays about everything. There's no prayers too small for a pastor to pray. And there's no prayers too big for a pastor to pray. In my life, I'm praying for small things like when we lose something around our house. The small things are, well, I'll always ask my family, well, have you prayed about it? Okay, well, we pray about it. God, will you help us find this lost item, whatever it is? And almost every time we end up finding it. We pray about big things. We need a church building right now as a church. And I'm just praying in faith that God is going to give us a church building in time, at the right time, the exact building that we need. And we're praying that God will give it to us free. We've made a commitment to our congregation, no debt. We're not going to go into debt for a building. And we're just praying that God's going to provide. So that would be a bigger prayer. Pastors devoted to prayer and ministry of the word. And then in the life of the men that we're discipling, we are using the word to pray. Underneath this would also be proper administration of the sacraments, word and sacraments, devotion to pastoral ministry. Number four, biblical friendship. This is the piece that is tied into number one without accountability. A pastor has to model real fellowship for the body of Christ. If You, as a pastor, have relationships that are an inch deep and a mile wide, where you know everybody a little bit, but you don't know anybody to a deep level. If you don't have real friends, a real brotherhood, what are you modeling for the congregation? You're modeling for the congregation a shallow life with shallow friendships. And what's going to be replicated over time is you're going to be a church that's an inch deep and a mile wide. And what you want is real friendship, biblical friendship. We see this all through the New Testament. We see it implicitly. We don't see commands in the sense that explicit commands, pastors must be friends, but implicitly it's there, confessing sins one to another, James chapter 5, and the promise that you will be healed. This is what we do. We confess our sins to one another. Who are you going to confess your sins to? You're going to go out and confess to somebody you don't know is down on the street, on the corner? No. You're going to go to some priest somewhere and confess your sins? No. You confess it to your brothers. That's what you do. You go and you confess your sins. And you need people that come into your life, like Paul did for Peter, who are able to confront sin. That's a real friendship. It's built on ministry in the trenches together. And fortunately, at our church, we have this. I'm so thankful that God has blessed me with real men that are good friends. It's not hard to be friends with these guys. They're just their brothers. They treat me like a friend. They don't treat me like, you know, I walk into the room and everybody has to be quiet, except for the jokes that Daniel Cohen makes. Okay, it's time to be quiet now because Jared's here. But it's tongue in cheek. It's fun. And so biblical friendship matters. That's what pastors are to do. It's implicitly everywhere in the scriptures. Number five, train men. This is putting the gospel in the hands of faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Pastors train young men. We make disciples and we train young men in particular. Women disciple women. Men disciple women through the preaching ministry. That's how we disciple women. But we don't disciple women one-on-one. We disciple men. We train men. We build men. And so I'm a pastor is to be always looking in the congregation. Who is it? I do have a limited amount of time here, but who is it that I need to be investing in my time, energy, what God has done in my mind and in my heart? How can I transfer that to others and train them to where they're able to do this to others also? God is always going to call up the amount of men into pastoral ministry that the church needs. There's a lot of talk about the shortage in pastors, and yet we have promises that the church will go on, the gates of hell won't prevail. God is always going to call young men into pastoral ministry. And at times, he calls older men into pastoral ministry. There's always going to be enough pastors because God is not going to abandon his church. So there's always going to be not just the effectual call into the life of Christ, but there's going to be that effectual call into pastoral ministry where it's a burden placed upon young men, where it's like, I have to take responsibility for the church. I have to preach God's word. I have to disciple with God's word. I have to do this. And then is the work of that external call. Well, men will come around them and they'll train them up and they'll be able to affirm that internal call in an external manner. And then eventually the church will be able to recognize that as well. So it's of critical importance that you are training men. This is the prescribed way of pastoral ministry. Number six, devotion to hospitality. This is the requirements in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. A pastor has to be devoted to hospitality. You open your home, have people over to your home. You're going to be kind and friendly. You're going to give what God has given to you in a way that's a gift to others. It's not just a gift to you. And so this is a mark of pastoral work. So if you're wondering, what am I supposed to be doing in pastoral ministry? Be hospitable. Have people into your home. Be kind. Go into the homes of others. Be hospitable in your visitation. And be generous. This is what God, again, has prescribed pastors to do. Number seven, faithful counseling, wedding responsibilities, which include premarital counseling, visitation of the sick, the classic pastoral work, and funeral work. So it's bereavement ministry. You're taking care of those who are grieving. You're actually meeting with them, hearing the stories of those who have gone on before you. And then you're going to honor the life of those who have passed away. And you're ultimately going to preach the gospel at the wedding, and the funeral. And you're going to lead people to Christ. And people can know, man, this isn't it. There's life beyond the grave. This is pastoral work that's never gone away. Now, as you think about this list, now, certainly you can include more things, but I've tried to strip away everything that's the non-essential stuff and say, what is the core of what God has called pastors to do? The core work, okay? And I think what I've got here is a pretty good list. If you do these things, you're going to be doing faithful pastoral ministry. Know and love Jesus Christ. Shepherd your own family well. Prayer and ministry of the word, biblical friendship and accountability, train men, devotion to hospitality, be faithful in counseling, wedding, visitation of the sick, and funeral work responsibilities. And if you're doing that, you're going to be doing the work. This is regulative principle pastoral ministry. You're going to be doing the work that God has called you to do. May it be, we need thousands of more men as God calls them up that know the work. They're not entrepreneurs. They're not innovative. They're not trying to come out with bells and whistles. They're not trying to do anything that's flashy. They're just faithful men committed to the work over the decades. And at the end of their life, they're going to look back and say, my goodness, look what God has done. What I try to do is just day in and day out, be faithful to what God has called me to do and look at what God did. Not look what I did, not look at the innovation, look how it worked. I'm going to put together a conference to show people how this stuff works. None of that. Not that conferences are bad, but we are not pragmatists, okay? We are wanting to be faithful to the Word of God. That's what we want to do. And instead of going out to the next conference to hear what pastors are supposed to be doing, go to God's Word and say, this is what God has said. And I think these here provide a really good outline. Okay, guys, thanks so much for listening. Over the next 7 weeks, we'll be breaking these down to get to a greater degree. And I hope it's helpful. I hope it's helpful to you. Thanks, guys.